For our scripture lesson this morning, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. These are discouraging times in which we're living. 60% of the people do not believe in the United States that the United States is going in the right direction. About the same amount of people in the United States do not believe that this economy is going in the right direction. In spite of all the hullabaloo that we might be going in the right direction, and in spite of all the hope that the recession which we are now in will terminate, many believe because of the present policies that we are going in, instead of getting out, we're getting deeper in debt. It's kind of a discouraging note. And when you look at the world in which we're in, my wife's sister is in Afghanistan with the IAM mission. And some of you have been following that, have known that 10 were killed, slaughtered, like just an execution killing, because the Taliban said they are preaching the gospel and they were spies. Nothing could be further from the truth. But our own nation is bogged down in a country that for the last 2,000 years has operated the very same way, and many other nations, the British, the Russians, and now us, have been trying to change our culture, and we're just not going to change it in a couple years. We are bogged down all over the world. We are losing our influence. Last year when I was in Brazil, I had gone to Brazil before, but I also, it was very easy to get rid of your money. They wanted the United States greenbacks. Last year, I could hardly get rid of it. Nobody wanted it. Nobody cared to have it because there was so much fluctuation in the dollar bill. The United States is not going to be, I don't believe, what we knew it to be. And I was fortunate enough, by the grace of God, to realize some of the most important days of our country and seeing the greatest wealth of that country. And I'm very concerned that if God the Son does not come for the church, that my grandchildren, my children, will not see the same United States I knew. But there are some encouraging things, and it all comes from God's Word. And the encouraging thing is that as we see the Middle East, we see that we're probably getting close to the rapture of the church. I still believe in the rapture of the church. And I believe God's word teaches that it will become before the Antichrist signs a treaty, a 7-year treaty of peace with Israel. If there ever was a time that Israel wanted peace and needed peace, it is now, as they are being threatened with nuclear retaliation from Iran and other neighbors, and they are outnumbered 100-1 by their enemies. And even the United States is shaky in its response to Israel. So it'll be interesting to see how this all plays out. But I want to encourage you this morning from the book of 2 Peter, Peter's second epistle, chapter 1, verse 1. And I want to talk about, eventually, if I get there, to the number of things that God has given to us to encourage us as believers. The book gives us the first chapter. He gives us all the present possessions that you and I now have as children of God. The second chapter, he warns us about the apostasy that was already going on in his day. Can you imagine what it's like now, 2,000 years later, as the cancer and the yeast of apostasy has permeated Christianity so that we have this broad spectrum called Christianity on one hand where they deny God entirely and on the other hand where they're in idolatry. And yet, even in spite of all that, there's still a remnant here in Lincoln, Nebraska, and Kansas City, and around the world of a group of people who still believe God's word is God's word. And that's encouraging. So Peter is writing to us some almost 2,000 years later, and he's saying, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, Peter introduces himself, and he calls himself Simon Peter. Interestingly enough, this epistle was one of the last epistles to be accepted by the church. There's all kinds of reasons, and you can go to a commentary, internet, final authority, and you can see all the things that you want to see and find out why the scholars think this was the last book. My sneaking suspicion is because it exposes Satan in the second chapter, and he did everything he could to hinder it being accepted in the canon of Scripture. However that may be, he calls himself Simon Peter, which is a very common name in the New Testament, and it is his birth name, and he was born, his father's name was John. Jesus said in Matthew 16:17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven." That was his birth name. And he was also, prior to being an apostle, he was in business. He and his brother Andrew were fishermen. In Matthew 4:18, we read, "Now Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." I don't think when they started their business, they had any clue what God had in store for both of them. His name Peter, is a nickname given to him by Jesus. When Jesus first met him in John 1:42, he said he brought him to Jesus, that's Andrew. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is Peter. Now, the name Peter is stone or rock. It's an interesting name to give a person who is vacillating and who is an unreliable type of an individual. In fact, when you look at Peter's life, he made promises he could not keep. He was impetuous. He was impulsive, over-eager, brash. Plus, he was the first in and first out. Sounds like my resume. And he's called now rock, stone. You can almost say what James said, he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, as Simon. It's like Jacob, who was called a heel catcher, a scammer, a tricker. And God gave him the name Israel, Prince of God. What a name. You know, we were all given names. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're given a new name. And that new name is what? Christ follower, believer, Christian. I always like the name Christian because that can connote all kinds of ideas, but as we are followers of Christ, and we might ask ourselves, how are we living up to our new name? How are you living up to the name that God has given you as Christ follower, imitator of Christ? Can it be shown where you work? Can it be shown in your family? Do your children know? Do your parents know that you're a believer by your reaction, by the way and what you and I are at home? This always bugged me because I stand up and preach, and we had five children, and five children sat in the pew, and I realized that I couldn't be saying one thing up here and another thing at home. What I was up here, I have to be there. In fact, I can't be up here when I'm not there. See what I mean? However that works out. You get the point. We got to live up to our new name and how often Peter didn't. He is also called here a bond servant, a slave, a doulos. He didn't mind being a slave of Jesus, as I told the men yesterday. It's kind of ironic. We're all slaves. We're either a slave to the devil, the world, and the flesh, and we do the bidding of the devil, world, and our own desires, which are sinful, or we're a slave to Jesus Christ. And the ironic thing is we have liberty when we're a slave to Christ. When the devil, the world, and the flesh is done with us, it just casts us off like an old dirty rag. Has no more use for us. But when we're a slave of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, when we're his slave, he takes care of us. He's the master. He's the sovereign Lord of our life. He provides for us. He guides us. He leads us. He takes care of us in every way. Why would you not want to be a slave of Jesus Christ, for heaven's sake? I don't know why you wouldn't. Why not give yourself to him? The benefits are unbelievable. He takes care of you in every way. He called himself a bondservant. Total submission to him. When Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men," the Bible says, immediately they left their nets. Peter and Andrew left their nets and followed him. It wasn't hardly a choice. Follow myself, follow the world, follow the devil. What kind of an option is that? Why would I not say, I'll follow Jesus wherever you lead? Wherever he leads is the best place for us. Peter was well aware of the fact that he was bought out of slavery. In 1 Peter 1:18, he said, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." He realized the price that Christ had paid for him, at least at this point in his life. So he gladly accepted the leadership and lordship of Christ over his life. Why wouldn't you? Why? You know, it just bugs me. Why do we bucket so much? I'm not just speaking of you. I'm speaking of myself. Why is it so hard for us to submit to Christ when we know that's what he wants us to do? Unbelievable, isn't it? He's also has a position of the apostle of Jesus Christ. God fashioned Peter to be an apostle long before he was born. You know, in Psalm 139, it says, "You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You're intimately acquainted with all my ways. And even before there's a word of my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before your hand. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it." God knew who we were before we were born, what we'd say, how vacillating and far short we come of his will. Yet he chose us anyway to be his children, to be his slaves, and to serve him with all our heart and mind. So you are where you are by the grace of God. He's apostle of Jesus Christ. Interesting. That for all of Peter's weaknesses, and there are plenty, the word of God doesn't hide them. Wherever you have a list of the apostles, Peter's always first. He's the leader. Furthermore, he says to us in this passage, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Interesting way than which he puts it, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. The word received here is not the normal word for receive, lambano. It's not that word at all. It is a word which means to receive by lot or reception by allotment. The usage of this verb, as I believe as we see it in this epistle, is to emphasize the fact that we did not receive our salvation by any kind of merit on our own. God gave it to us, as it were, in a sense, by lot. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." He gave it to us. The point of the verb is that it was given impartially. This is a gift not of merit. This is not a gift somebody earned or deserved. It was simply given to us. In 1 Peter, he says, "You are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God." Now, what did we receive? He said, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. We received a faith. Now, when you talk about faith here, you can go a couple of ways. You can go objectively. Faith is used in an objective sense, like in Jude 3. Contend for the faith, the system of doctrine, the system of beliefs that we have in Christ, the systems that we find in the Word of God. That is the objective sense. And that fits in this epistle. Because in chapter 2, he's going to go after those who have strayed from the faith. Faith can also be used in a subjective sense. Speaking of my personal faith, my personal trust in Christ for salvation, my personal trust in his word daily. Can speak of that. I think it fits well here. Besides that, the verb or the noun here does not have a definite article. So I think in one way, I wouldn't rule out the other, but I think in one way he is talking about our personal faith. We received the faith that we needed to believe in Jesus Christ from God himself. If I were to go downtown here in Lincoln and go to your morgue, assume you have one, we have one in Kansas City, I know. If you go down to your morgue, and I would walk into the morgue, and all these corpses are here, and I'd say, fire! What happens? Nothing. Why? They're dead. I always use this illustration, best one I know of. In my first church in Iowa, in the middle of Iowa, it was a summer day like today. Hot and sticky. Hot and humid. I had a funeral, my first funeral, in this little tiny church in the middle of nowhere. And the custom was that you stood in the foyer, this little tiny foyer, and they had the body here, and pastor stood at the head of the body like this, you know how it goes. You nod and you say something appropriate when the family and friends and relatives come in. And they had, it was an open casket, and they had the netting over the casket. And a fly got into the netting, and it walked on the face of the deceased. And I was expecting a, you know how you do, a quick brush. I looked over there, and I brushed the thing off. It dawned on me, you know, I catch on slowly, but it dawned on me, it's dead. There's no life there. God has to even give us the faith to believe. It's a gift of him. It's his. Notice what he says. This faith that you and I have to believe in him for our eternal salvation is the same kind as ours. The word same kind is equal in value, held equally as of a great price, equal in quantity. In other words, you and I, who are, what are we compared to the apostles? Almost 2,000 years later, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the same salvation package that he has. The same God, the Holy Spirit, lives within us, not in part, but in whole. The same God who saved him, the same Christ who shed his blood for Peter is the same one who shed his blood for us. We have the complete package. What a deal. Same as his. I was discouraged one time and a friend reminded me, you know what? I said, I just can't preach like somebody else. And the guy said, you know what, Rod? The same Holy Spirit that indwelled him, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, indwells you. The same Holy Spirit that indwells me indwells you if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Boy, that eliminates excuses, doesn't it? That eliminates excuses for the fact that we're not displaying the fruit of the Spirit. This eliminates excuses because we're afraid of something, because we're worried about something, or because we're upset about something, or because we feel like we can't do something that God has told us to do. This eliminates all that. We have the same salvation package as the Apostle Peter in every person, no matter how young he is as a believer or how old we are as believers. In fact, when Peter was explaining why the Gentiles, he believed the Gentiles to be saved after having been at Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, chapter 11, verse 17, he says to the apostles, the rest of them, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Who am I? At exactly the same salvation. And it's by righteousness. God is a righteous God. And every aspect about God's righteousness has been met at the cross. In the Old Testament, the emphasis was on God is righteous, and if you're not righteous, judgment. In the New Testament, we see the same idea, but in this sense, that when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, all the righteousness of Jesus Christ was credited to my account. And in the person of Christ, I stand before God as perfect as Christ is perfect, even though experientially and in this life, I'm anything but. Praise God for that wonderful truth. It's all by righteousness, as Paul said in his letter to the Romans. He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." And then he caps it off by the source, and he says, "Of God, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." I believe he's talking about one member of the Godhead here, the Lord Jesus Christ, calling him God of very God. I have a whole litany of scriptures here because I was challenged one time in a Sunday school class early in our church. Well, the Bible doesn't really say a whole lot about Jesus being God. I thought, what? What about all these scriptures? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Thomas saying, "My Lord and my God." Hebrews 1:8, when he quotes a scripture, he says, "But of the Son, he, the Father, says, 'Your throne, O God.'" Speaking of Jesus Christ. Deny that, and you've denied salvation. I don't mess with the people who come to our door denying that Jesus is God. I don't mess with them at all. Why give them any hope that they have any right to argue with us who are from the pit itself, spreading their insidious false religions? I just don't see any point in messing with them. You know, 2 John says, don't even let them. 2 John 9 says this: "Anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching that he has both the Father and the Son," that's the one who has God actually. Now here's what he says: "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." I don't want any part of it. He is our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now he gives the people the greeting. You know, we're really not sure where Peter is when he's writing this. Some believe he's incarcerated. That could be. He died before Paul did, about 3 years, we think. And Paul died in about 68 A.D. But he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Grace and peace. Grace is always first, of course. It's a familiar greeting to all readers of the New Testament. Grace is that free, unmerited favor of God, both in salvation and spiritual growth and daily, right? Let's be honest here. We've all done enough every day to be kicked out of God's kingdom, haven't we? Why? Am I the only guy? We all have. We thought thoughts that were not pleasant about God, about others. We've all lied. I remember in a Bible study here a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about something, and I said, "Well, let's just face it, all us guys are about 12, 15 there." And I said, "All of us guys have lied, haven't we?" I looked around and they all thought, "Me? You've all lied." Finally, one by one, "Yeah, we have. We've all stretched the truth." And God is not a liar. He speaks the truth. And he'd have the right to... But he deals with us in grace, doesn't he? I can come to Jesus Christ every day, to the Father, and say, Father, I confess, I name it, I am a sinner, I have done this. And what does he say? That's the last time, Rod. We've been meeting in a restaurant with a Bible study for about 17 years. The guy who waits on us all the time, he's waited on us all these years, is from Iran. He fled Iran at least 17 years, a little bit longer, probably 20 years ago. He fled Iran because he didn't want to be a part of the military in Iran. He's a Muslim. We met at 6:30, and we started meeting at 6 in the morning, every Friday morning. And the restaurant doesn't open till 7. And he said, I'll tell you what, when they change time, he said, I'll tell you what, I'll come here at 6 in the morning and open the door for you. I'll serve coffee. We won't serve a meal till 7. How's that? I said, fine. So he always stands back there like this when we're having our Bible study. He hears every word for 17 years. He's shown up in our church, first Protestant, first Christian church he's ever been a part of. He asks us questions. And one day, Sean said to me, you know, Rod, my God, Allah is a crabby God. I think he got up on the wrong side a bit. Man, what an open door to say, you know what, Sean? We believe in a God who forgives sin, who in fact sent his Son, very God of very God, to be our Savior, who forgives us even when we blow it. And he's quick to point out Christians so-called who blow it. Now, we don't particularly like the food there. But, you know, we feel we got a responsibility to shine. And what a thing it is to know we have that kind of God. We can blow it badly. And if you're still alive after you've blown it, you can always come to the Lord and lay it before the Lord in confession of sin. And what does he do? Sorry. Used up all the grace. Not hardly. A friend of mine was witnessing to a guy. He had a ministry in the Second World War in Salina, Kansas. There were two military bases there, and every Friday night, he and his wife would advertise in the military base free chicken. And people would come to his house, 30 to 60 people would come to his house every Friday night. He and his wife would cook fried chicken, feed him, have a little service, share testimonies, and many people came to know Christ as a result of that ministry. And he told me one day that he saw a drunk on the military guy in the streets of Salina. So he picked him up and brought him to his home. And he sobered him up. And he started sharing the gospel with him. And as he shared the gospel with him, the guy said, I've committed a horrible sin. Do you think God can forgive me? And my friend lit a match and he said, do you think there's enough water in the Pacific Ocean to put out this match? Where sin abounded, what? Grace did much more abound. And the more we recognize we're sinners, and we all are, the more appreciative of grace we become. What a wonderful thing. And after grace comes peace. Peace is the result of God's grace. There is a peace with God, and there is a peace of God. In Romans 5:1, we read, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, we read, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. Every circumstance. Jesus said that too in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be fearful. Well, we have peace with God. We're reconciled. We're on our way to glory, but we have the peace every day. Depression today is the illness of choice. I am depressed. I'm down. I'm sad. Sing me the blues. Sing me a sad song. People enjoy the sad songs. Why do you think country music's so popular? The blues. Wow. You know what it says here? Do not let your heart be troubled. Present imperative command with a negative. Stop letting your heart be troubled. Stop it. How do you stop it? You go to God's word and you recognize he's in charge. You see, you and I cannot help what happens to us. We can't help it if the dog bites us. We can't help it if somebody rear-ends our car. We can't help it if we lose our job in many cases. We can't help those things. We've had people in our church who, because of the economy, have lost their jobs. We got a young man looking for a job at this very moment with two boys. He did nothing to the economy. Shut him down. You can't help that, but you and I, by the grace of God, can experience the peace of God by trusting in his word. I've had sometimes some of the men I've taken and said, okay, write this down on a 3x5 card, this verse. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God according. How does that verse go? Now I started it out, you know. All things work together for good to them that love God according to his purpose. To them he's called. Something like that. Check it up in the ASV, the ESV, and the King James. It's all the same. And when you start getting a blues, pull this out and read it and believe it. You got to get that simple sometimes. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He'll do it. I have learned to be content in every situation in life, Paul tells us. Over and over, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He says, let it be multiplied. Let the grace of God in your life, the peace of God in your life, let it be multiplied. It's the optative mood in the original, and it means the mood of possibility. It's conceivable that grace and peace can actually increase in your life. I told the men that age is no sanctifier of the flesh. You think, well, I'll get old and I'll have all this down. No, that's not it at all. Then you start worrying about something else. There are all kinds of temptations. And if you just stop and let your mind go, it'll blow your mind. But if you focus it on the word. Now, here's how you multiply it. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You see, here's the point. This word knowledge, a key word in this epistle, is epignosis, and not just the normal word for know. The difference between the word for know and this word is the difference between an amateur and a scientist. That's the difference. And when you really get to know Jesus Christ, that's the issue here. It's not what you know, it's who you know. You may have dotted every I, crossed every T in your doctrinal statement, but the issue is, do you really know Jesus? Do you really know God? That's the whole point of all of this. Is he really your personal Savior? Is he really your father that you can approach without shame? That's the thing. You can be multiplied in the knowledge. In the last book of this epistle, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. What a privilege that is. The word know is heightened by the preposition that is put before it. It means to know fully, to know exactly, to know thoroughly of God and Jesus our Lord. This is a reference here to the both persons of the Trinity, the Father and the Son. And he shortens the name of Jesus and he calls him our Lord. I mean, it's incongruous to me that a person can say, I believe Jesus is my Savior and later I'll take him as my Lord. This whole lordship thing is incongruous to me. He is the Lord. You can't take him in parts and bits and pieces. You take the whole package. He's one person. And he is the heavenly master to whom believers gladly yield full obedience. And he's our Lord. He's our Lord. Peter had no problems with that. I don't either. I'm glad to call him my Lord. And I gladly and willingly submit to him, sometimes not without struggles. Sometimes takes a little while. But man, I'm happy when I do. Aren't you? When you go through the struggles and I don't want to do it. I know you want me to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. And finally you say, I give. And what peace comes. Now he talks about the present possessions of a believer in verses 3 through the end of the chapter as I see it. And I see the divine source here. Seeing that, starts out with a little particle hos, which means seeing that, denoting a comparison now. Seeing that his, and the antecedent I believe is Christ, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Seeing that his divine power, it's the word for dynamite, dynamo, it's that energizing power that he's given to us. The word given to us is the word granted here, is a word which means to bestow. It's the picture of an act of a king or of royalty granting bequest, is that the right word? I don't know what it is. Just giving it to you. It's yours. I'm from the farm. We didn't speak in all those fancy terms. It's a stronger word, though, than just giving. It's granted. It's in a perfect tense, which means it was granted to us. It's continually ours. I look at it this way. I remember when I bought a computer. I bought a couple of them. And I bought it basically for a word processor. It's basically what I wanted for it, be able to type on it, type my messages out on it, and erase them easy. I came from a school where you had the I learned to type on what they call young people a typewriter. Used to type, and then it would ding when you got to the end, And then when it dinged, you'd hope you had enough to finish your word. And then you'd take the carriage, and you'd go back, and you'd start over. And then if you made a mistake, you took out this, had a little round wheel on it, had a little brush on the end of it, and it's white usually, and you'd erase the thing, and then you'd do this, and then you'd blow on it, get rid of the erasure marks. Then we advanced to a typewriter, had a ball. Remember those? And they just could keep typing. Now they come out with a super-duper thing that even tells you when you spell wrong or your grammar's wrong. Well, that's what I wanted, so I bought it for that reason. And then I opened up the package and I found out, it'll do this. It'll do my own. I can connect and it'll do all my banking. It'll do this. It'll do that. I mean, all kinds of things. And when I got the salvation package, basically, I wanted to not go to hell. I wanted to be sure when I died, I'd go to heaven. So I got the salvation package, and I opened up that package in the Word, opened up the package and read through the instructions in the Word. Man, I've got this. I've got access to the throne. I can't even call the President of the United States. He doesn't know who I am and he cares less. I don't have his phone number. I don't even, my personal representative to Congress doesn't know my name. I can't even call him. I guess there's a way you can kind of reach him, but I've never done it. But I can, why would I go to him when I can go right directly to God, who made the heaven and the earth? And this package unfolds, and he says, here's what's in that package. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. What more do I need? The word life refers to life's experiences, spiritual, physical. Yes, physical. Oh, this is spiritual. This only applies to Christian. But I'm suffering this pain. It refers to that. First, everything. The word godliness is a Hellenistic word which meant piety toward the gods in secular literature. But in this context, it refers to a respect for God's will and a life that reflects God's moral excellency. Some time ago, I went into the hospital to visit a guy in our church who was obviously in serious pain. And I got in there, and his wife met me at the door and said, go in there and encourage him. So I went in there. Bob and I went in there and stood by his bed. Man, the food here is horrible. The nurses don't come when you call. This is bad. They don't know what my problem is. Blah, 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 and on. I said, hey, you didn't tell them you're from Mission Road, did you? Please don't tell them that. At least, maybe more important, don't tell them you're a Christian. Quiet. He got the point. He isn't suffering like Jesus Christ, is he? Is he? No. Are you? No. Is anybody here together? All are suffering together as much as Jesus Christ suffered? Now, I'm speaking to myself here because tomorrow I may be. But I've learned one thing. God gives us grace for today, not tomorrow. Tomorrow, when tomorrow comes, God will give us the grace to get through tomorrow. And if I add tomorrow's trouble on today, I overload the circuits, correct? I'm overloading the circuit. I'm to let tomorrow take care of itself. Is that biblical? You're not sure, are you? Well, you better go back to Matthew 6. You know what 6:33 says, don't you? Do you? Better go to 6:33 too. Here's what it says. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. True or false? True. What's the next verse? So do not worry about tomorrow. What does tomorrow mean? Monday. Tuesday. Wednesday. Don't worry about it. Why? He says, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't add tomorrow's anticipated problems onto today. That's what he's saying, right? I don't even know why he got there. But it felt good to get there. Because what I'm saying is his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life, and by his power he gave this to us, to life and godliness. Everything. It's relevant. So we could ask the question, why are so many believers paupers when they could be spiritually rich? Why are so many believers strung out when they could be at rest? What's the answer? Pop a pill. What's the answer? My wife was struggling with, I don't even remember what they call it anymore, stress or whatever. And we even went to the hospital one time, thought she was having a heart attack, panic attack. Faith doesn't mind me sharing this, I'm sure. Then she read a book by John MacArthur, Panic Attacked. And he recommended the Psalm therapy. And my wife is, that has helped her tremendously. And me too. When you get into all these things about the church and you think of all the possible ways this particular problem could go or this thing could go or the finances could go, I could just get myself all worked up in a lather. And then I have to go to the Word again. I have to go back to the Word of God. He's granted to us everything in life and godliness through, here's how it comes, through true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and grace. Here's that word again. Through the true knowledge of Him, the more I know of Him, and the more I know of His grace, and the more I know of the resulting peace that comes from knowing Him, how great it is. I'm sure as children, we've all been in, if you can remember that far, you were in a dangerous situation, or at least you thought you were. But when you were in your father's hand or your mother's hand and they took you through it, you just trusted them and you didn't worry about it. How many times have you seen the little child by faith reach out to you, help me? Help me. Or you're going in and trying something new. We saw coming back from someplace in the West here. We were recently in Yellowstone and worked our way back. But one place we got, they were jumping off cliffs, parasailing. And they were not only parasailing, they had another person behind them in the parasail. Now, I'm a guy, afraid of heights. I'll be very honest with you. That did not appeal to me at all. I don't care how much of an expert he was. But I'm sure that if this was your first time, you appreciated knowing that you had somebody who knew what it was like. You and I have a Savior who knows what it's like. He's been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He's walked every path every one of us has ever walked. He's an expert. Why are we stressed out? When we have Him by our side, the more we know of His Word, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, is what He says. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, we read, by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. We have godly wisdom, we have the righteousness of Christ, we are set apart, and we have full redemption in Christ. So he could say to Paul, when he asked for it, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, unless you live in 2010. Is that what he said? Has he changed his mind? Suddenly in 2010, we have problems that God never heard of. There's a theological word for that. Baloney. We have it all. We have grace which is sufficient for every and each situation. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in God. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We have a perfect salvation. Christ's one offering made us perfect forever at the point of our trust in him for our eternal salvation. Ever stood in line like a license bureau line and you thought you had all the stuff and you stand in line, wait, and finally get up there and she looks through the stuff and she said, you don't have this. Isn't that disappointing? Got to run home, get the stuff, go back, and I'll tell you, you need the grace of God in those situations. Hard to act like a Christian. When we get to the pearly white gates, you're not going to find out you have some paper missing. You're not going to find out, oh, missed it, you blew it. We have the same faith that Peter had. Where's Peter today? Heaven. Where's our forefathers who knew Christ? Heaven. Eternal salvation, perfected for all time. We've been made complete in him. So what can you and I add? Nothing. It's there. You see, it's not that we need more to live the Christian life. It's not that we need more to be content. It's not that we need more to have peace in our life. We need to avail ourselves of what is already there. You've heard the illustration of people who've lived like the widow who or old spinster or whatever, who lived like a pauper in filth and dirt. And when they got in there, they found out she's worth millions. We have Christians like that. Sitting on a pot of gold, satisfied with crumbs. How pathetic. How pathetic is that? Through the true knowledge of him, this is how we avail ourselves of that package. The more we know of him, Christ, the more we know of him, these things begin to flood out of our life. That's why we have Bible teaching. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we have people reminding you and people reminding me of what I have in Christ. Again, it's not what I know fully, but it's who I know fully and thoroughly. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. You can go back a few books. You shouldn't lose your place. It says, more than that, Paul says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I used to kind of slobber over this last verse. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Yes, even in our sufferings, we can know him. And some of you are suffering greatly. You can still know him. Well, he says we can know him through the true knowledge of him who called us. This is an effective call. It is a call of a king to summons somebody in his kingdom. And when he calls, they come. There's a question here. Who called by his? Who does this his refer to? The closest antecedent here is Jesus, is Christ. And it bothers some people because most of the time God is the source or God is the one who does the calling in Scripture and not generally Christ. But I think you can resolve this issue personally very easily because occasionally there's an ambiguity in certain passages about who it is, God the Father or God the Son. Because the writer of Scripture, who was being led by the Holy Spirit, did not feel it was necessary to indicate clearly who is intended here. After all, it is a divine call. They're both God anyway. So, to me, it's not a big problem to me. Whether it refers to the Father or the Son, it refers to a divine call, and it came. Your faith was not an accident. You were called. Why? I don't know. Except the next line helps me out. The next line of this verse says, who called us by his own glory and his own excellence. The magnificent, glorified Christ who, when the apostles, the three, saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, his face shone as a sun. They couldn't even look at him. His clothes gleamed. Brilliant, glorious. It was out of his glory that he chose you and me. No merit of our own came from him. And his own excellence. His own excellence. Wow. Excellence means the manifestation of divine power. It was that inner moral excellence of Christ. I want Joe Doakes. I want Mary Sue. I'm calling them. I'm calling you. Why? We'll talk about it tonight. Why did he call us? Just to sit and soak? Say, I'm a Christian. Hardly wait to get out of here. Got to see the NASCAR race. Got to watch the Royals lose. Why? Hope Nebraska gets through the Big 12 and into the Big 10. He called us to glorify and honor him. That's our mission. And he's gifted us to carry out whatever we're doing, and to serve him with all our heart. Everything we need to face whatever's coming ahead, if the whole United States economy goes flat tomorrow morning, every computer in the country shuts down, every dollar bill is worth nothing in this country, how does that affect you and me? I still have what? The Lord. He's promised to supply my need. He's given me everything I need to exist under those circumstances. And all God's people said, amen. Let us stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we didn't deserve it. In fact, Lord, if we got what we deserved, we would be rotting, decaying, full of corruption, and dying. But known only to you and your glory and your excellence, you chose us. Thank you, Father. We're very humbled by it. And Lord, we want to serve you as our Lord and Savior. And I pray that if there's one listening to my voice today who has not repented of their sin, who has not opted for you as an eternal Savior, who has heard the message full of anger, full of fear, and enslaved by those fears and that anger. Lord, I pray that through the conviction of the Holy Spirit of righteousness, judgment, that they will hear the call and we respond to you in faith. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.